Thank you, Brother Charles.
I don't believe he needs us, but...
Well, you never can tell. I might wander over your way and then you leave. I always reminded, I think it was Brother Jensen one time, when he first put those up on the rostrum at church at conference time, he says, I kind of feel like, I think he said, kind of trapped or tied up or something like that. But we seem to be progressing along where we are getting used to these kind of things. I never do get used to those. I'm happy to be able to come to the reunion. I enjoy seeing the visiting with the people from scattered around the church. We're so few in number that even if we were all together, that it's kind of like a big family. And when a few of them are someplace else in their homes and we are at different places, it's always good to be able to come together and to enjoy the association of one another and to be able to speak and talk together about the gospel. I was impressed about some of the things that were said in the prayer service this morning, and a little later I may touch upon some of those thoughts. But I had felt to speak to us this morning along a little different line, and I trust that you will remember us in your prayers, because I have no desire whatsoever to speak the things that I might want, but rather to be a servant and a voice for the Spirit of the Lord, that we may be encouraged and admonished or exhorted, however you might want to put it, to get on with the work of which God has entrusted into our feeble hands. I've chosen to read from the 7th chapter of the book of Moroni, just one last verse. I sort of have a habit of running over, so because I know that Charles here and the rest of us will be hungry around 12:15 or so, I'll try to cut some of this short. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, and that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. And one of the main thoughts of which I wanted to refer to in this is this phrase down here in the middle. It says, we shall be like him. And as we think about the things that this might imply or infer, what does it mean to be like Christ? Oh, in a sense, we as human beings are all like Christ. We have 2 legs, 10 toes, 2 arms, 10 fingers, 8 fingers, and 2 thumbs. And sometimes all of us seem to be all thumbs at times. We have 2 eyes, we have 2 ears, we have a mouth. And in that sense, we are like Christ. But I'm sure that that's not what Moroni here was talking about. And this is some of the thought which has been in my heart as I thought about the things which we might consider here this morning. I would like to turn over to the book of John. I can never... 1 John. Well, all the thumb index off of these things, and so sometimes I have to sort of look for it. Be patient with me. Of course, always when that happens, why, you come up all thumbs again. I'd like to read out of the 3rd chapter of 1 John and the 2nd and 3rd verse. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So this is one of the things that we have a hope in becoming like Christ, that we will become pure like he was. And of course we know that this can only be accomplished as Christ himself says, do the things which you see me do. And he tells his apostles, greater things shall ye do because I go to the Father. But as we think about this, what were some of the things which Christ did as he worked to show us what our responsibilities were in order that we might become pure like he is? And if we will turn over to the third chapter of the book of Matthew, we find an event here which was taking place. And in the seventh verse, we find this thought, 7 through the 15th verse. It says, but when he saw many of the Sadducees, that is Christ, as he was there amongst them, when he saw many of the Sadducees and Pharisees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and think not that to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John said unto him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. We know that Christ didn't need baptism. I'm sure Christ understood that. John expressed it. But he did need it in a sense. And in order to be obedient to all the commandments of his Father, he needed to be baptized to keep those commandments. We sometimes hear people say, well, why do I need baptism? What have I done? That's not always the problem. The problem is this is the gate, the door, the way to come into the kingdom of God. And it's a thing which God has required of us if we will become like Christ and purified. This is a beginning step. I say a beginning step because we know that first we have to have faith in God. We have to have faith enough to begin to try to understand his commandments to us, his requirements of us. We have to repent of those things which we have done or have allowed to creep into our lives which are not in harmony with those things which God has desired of us. These are the first steps. It says in another place in the scripture something to this effect, that we can't even come to God unless we believe in him. We need to come to believe in God, to have faith in him, and to move out and do the things which he has required of us. There's a thought here which John expressed to these Pharisees and Sadducees and those around him, which expressed in the latter part of the 11th verse. And it says, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." We heard a little bit this morning about the testimony of Brother Rosen over in Britain. And those of us who have been in contact with Brother John and some of the others there, as Brother Sheldon spoke to us this morning, yes, John had baptized Brother Rosen and his companion and blessed the little child. And now John's going through his baptism of fire. There is a way we can escape the persecutions and the wrath of the world. We can join the world. And we can avoid those things. We can turn our back on the commandments of God. And the world will take us in with open arms. But when we accept the gospel of Christ, when we start out to serve it, when we start out to testify of him, when we speak against the evils that are in the world, whether in the country or in the city or in the neighborhoods in which we live, then will come a baptism of fire. But we also have a promise of baptism of the Holy Ghost, which will come to us to strengthen us, to encourage us, to help us to stand up, and to inspire us with how to meet these things. Brother Rosen needs our prayers. We all need each other's prayers as we make this step which Christ walked before us as he was baptized of John. In the 4th chapter of Matthew, in the next chapter there, we find that a little more of this story. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And a little later, the devil took him up onto a high pinnacle of the temple and showed him all of those things that were around. And Christ's answer again was similar. It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We need to realize that these things which God has required of us are strict things. We need to learn how to live by them, or put it in other words, how to apply them into our lives, how to make them a part of our life. And all the scriptures, as Christ here testified to Satan, these things have been written. They've come down through the ages of what God requires of us. And again, Satan wanted to have him bow down and worship him, and he would give him the whole world. Take away all of this persecution. We sometimes hear within the church, we shouldn't speak out against these things that are wrong. Well, one, nope. Let the church get involved with the refugees in Honduras. Don't be too outspoken about the problems which the Indian peoples in this hemisphere are having. Just work quietly as near as we can, but don't get the church too involved, because persecutions may come upon us. The reaction which comes might be there. Well, this wasn't Christ's answer. See, because there are times when we have to speak out. We have to reach out to these people who do not have the blessings and gifts and principles of the gospel which we enjoy. We have to help them to reach up to the place where they can begin to understand the gospel which we are to take to them. So that when Satan wanted Christ to bow down and worship him again, he reminded him that it is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And it's not an easy thing for us. But some way we need to find the conviction within our hearts, not only the things that we need to do, but how to go about them, and to be thoroughly assured and convicted within our hearts that God will stand by us. So we'll be tried, we'll be persecuted, we'll have these things come against us, as they did Christ, and as they came to Brother Rosen. And you may remember a few years ago, these same things happened to Brother John Scutt. All kinds of rumors and stories and accusations against him, which thankfully they have quieted down to a great extent. I'm sure we all remember, I believe it was Brother Sabino Nukten, that was dragged out of his little dwelling place and thrown in jail almost every day for a long time. The brethren would come along in the evening and get him out. Next morning, back down again he went. But you know, that brother set a real good example for us. He never for one moment lost faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ or of the conviction that he was called to speak to the people around him and testify of the gospel of Christ. He's gone on to his reward. We need to learn how to follow in Christ's footsteps and those of his servants who have gone before us. In the book of James, we find some more thoughts along this line. The seventh, rather the fourth chapter in the seventh verse. One thing I don't like about glasses is that they never focus on where I want to read. My head is in a fixed position. I try to back up, and the lens are off over here somewhere. So sometimes I get them off, and sometimes I put them on, so just bear with it. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee far from thee. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hands, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of God, of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. He calls upon us here to purify our hearts. We can't serve mammon. We can't be this double-minded to try to appease the world and the adversary and to bear witness and to accomplish the work of God at the same time. We have to make a choice. And that's really what we're here for. That's what probation is all about. And the Book of Mormon speaks about that considerably. We're here to make that choice. I realize that we can't make it alone in our own strength. But we gain the strength and the ability through the grace of God by being obedient to the little things and the greater things and the more important things which God leads us into. I'd like to read a few verses out of the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, beginning with the first verse. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." We find in the Book of Mormon it speaks about different books, and the scriptures speak of those who have taken upon them the name of Christ, have made their choice to stand on God's side, that their names will be written in the book of life. And I believe this is what Daniel here was talking about, or rather that the messenger was speaking to Daniel about. We have to do certain things in order to be delivered from these problems that are in the world and to have our names kept in that book. He says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some for to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." You know that last part of that verse, "and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." That's us. That's us who bear a testimony, who speak to the children of men of the need to be obedient, to repent, to do the things which God has called upon us to do. Those that are faithful to these things are the ones that he speaks of here, that shall enjoy that righteousness as the stars forever. Fourth verse says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the book, the words, and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on the one side of the bank of the river, and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the water of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half of time, and when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Of course, we believe that these times, times and a half of time brings us down to this restoration of the gospel, restoration of the authority to represent God, which come about in 1830 through that young man Joseph Smith, and through the instrumentality of that servant of God. These things, the Book of Mormon, the testimony of those who had lived previously on this continent, bear record with those of the Jews that there is a God in heaven, that he has called upon us to serve him, to keep his commandments, that he has given to us certain things to do and accomplish. And that if we will do these things, we will find our names written and kept in the book of the Lamb of God. We will enjoy that life eternal with him. We will be able to see the wicked pushed back, that the kingdom of God may flourish and grow. These are the things, some of the things, which he has called upon us to do. I realize that most of us who are of the age of accountability have been baptized. We have come into the church. Many of us here are ministers of Christ, have accepted the responsibility to witness and testify of Him to the world and to minister to His children through the power of the Holy Ghost within us. We have joy in this service. Well, it's difficult at times, but we all have joy. We enjoy, as was said in one of the earlier readings, to see the wheat, the fruits, gathered out and put into the garner. We're made to weep and mourn for those that are cut down and cast out and burned. This is a process of purification of mankind which God has instituted. But we enjoy those things. I'd like to read a few verses from, well, probably the whole fourth chapter of the book of Malachi, because he also speaks of something which is to take place in the latter times, even as Daniel recorded in his record, that it would be sealed up, that it wouldn't come forth until a later time, and even gives a figure that we can calculate to come down to that time. Malachi says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all they that and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and ye shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We live in that time in which these things are to begin to come about. But before these things were to come, before we would see the wicked burned as a stubble, before we should see the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, Malachi in the third chapter also spoke some more things that were to take place. In the first verse he says, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. I will come near to you in judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer, and against the adulterer, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right. Fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Don't we need this today? Don't we hear this on every hand? Every time you pick up the newspaper, especially in election year, you hear of those that are being oppressed in their wages, those that are widows, those that are fatherless, those that turn aside the stranger. We hear these things. We need to be delivered from these things. And Christ, through the Scriptures, has told us how that these things may begin to be accomplished. In another place it says that the Lord whom we the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. These are things which are necessary, as the scriptures point out, and as latter-day revelation has come to us, that this is one of the things that's necessary in order that we might have what is sometimes termed an endowment. Christ, when he, after his resurrection, he was in the process of sending the apostles out to the far reaches of the world to testify of the gospel. He told them something which should be important to us. He says, "But tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endowed with the Holy Spirit." You know, we've been tarrying for 156 years. It's about time we quit tarrying and got to work doing the things which God has called upon us to do. I was moved by a portion, well, all of it, but one thing touched me, that Brother Joel spoke to us this morning. As he flew here to this reunion and nighttime come, I think he said Dallas, but I'm not real sure of the city, but as he flew in over that city for his exchange or layover of flight, he noticed all of the lights, saw the big civilization that was there, the thousands of people. And he was made to rejoice that, I'll say in my words, possibly of all of those there, he had the privilege of the gospel and of enjoying its blessings and gifts and of being numbered in the kingdom of God. We need to be concerned, and I'm sure to a sense we are, to find a way to bear that testimony to the world. But you know, I don't believe for a moment that God is going to send us out into the world in the power and the spiritualness that we must have until we have received that endowment of the Holy Spirit. Not to be critical, unless it's of myself, we probably have about half as many different understandings of the gospel and of our responsibility as there are people in the room today. All some things we agree on, many of them we don't. There's only one personage that can straighten us out in these things. Or we can study the books and we'll begin to come to a gleam or a glimmer of understanding. But we need the direct guidance and teaching of Christ himself. And this is the one of the things which the prophecies of old tell us is a purpose of the house of God. I'd like to read a few verses from the third chapter, or the third Nephi, and the 10th or 9th chapter, beginning with the 51st verse. It says, "And I say unto you, that if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessings which they have received, and shall have scattered my people, then shall ye who are a remnant of the house of Jacob go forth among them, and ye shall be in the midst of them who shall be many, and ye shall be among them as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he goeth through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver." When you speak of Gentiles, he's speaking of you and I. Oh, I realize some of us have the blood of the house of Israel in various ways. But as a Gentile people, as a Gentile nation, as a church who had been gathered out of the world, we are of the Gentile descent. Oh, yes, I agree fully. We are of the house of Israel by adoption. I think, as Paul says, we have come in under that covenant. But we live in a time in which many within the restoration, and all too often within the Church of Christ, are turning against the gospel. Just as it says here, they would reject when they reject it, then unless they repent, these things will happen. I want to skip down to the 57th verse, and he says, "And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, the house of Israel, and behold, this people will I establish in this land unto the fulfillment of the covenants which I made with your father Jacob. And it shall be a new Jerusalem, and the power of heaven shall be in the midst of this people. Yea, even I will be in the midst of you. Behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people." I don't believe we have to analyze this very much to understand that Christ here speaking himself said, "I am that prophet that Moses spoke of." He said, "And the time will come when I will be in the midst of you, those who repent, those who give heed to his commandment." I believe that the scriptures bears out that this is one of the things which is promised when we built what we call the temple, the house of the Lord, on that piece of ground which I believe many centuries ago was dedicated for that purpose. Christ is still speaking to the people in the first, beginning with the first verse reading through the fourth. It says, "But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them." That's speaking of the Gentiles again. And we know that he has established the church. "And they shall come in under the covenant and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob." This is a commandment which God has given us to assist his people, which we call Lamanites or Indians or whatever you want to call them. It's our responsibility as those who have been brought in and numbered amongst that remnant of Jacob. "As many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city, which shall be called the New Jerusalem, and then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in who are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst of them, and then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people." We need to have that endowment, that pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that purifying of our understanding of the gospel of Christ in order to accomplish these things. Again, I say in my heart, I believe we have tarried too long. There's some things said to that generation in which Joseph Smith and those early men were part of, men and women, families. He said to speak nothing but repentance into that generation. That generation is past. We have a responsibility not only to teach repentance, but to repentance to the extent that we begin to accomplish the things which God has called upon us to do. I'll read just one verse out of the 57th chapter of the Book of Commandments, Revelation, which was given in 1831 in Independence, Missouri. It says, "Hearken, O ye elders of my church, saith the Lord your God, who have assembled yourselves together according to my commandments in this land, which is the land of Missouri, which is the land which I have appointed and consecrated for the gathering of the saints. Wherefore, this is the land of promise, and the place for the city of Zion. And thus saith the Lord your God, if you will receive wisdom, here is wisdom. Behold, the place which is now called Independence is a center place. How often have we heard that said in our lifetime and read of our forefathers who testified that that is a center place? The spot for the temple is lying westward upon a lot which is not far from the courthouse. Wherefore, it is wisdom that the land should be purchased by the saints, and also every tract lying westward, even into the line running directly between Jew and Gentile, and also every tract bordering by the prairie, insomuch as my disciples are unable to buy. Behold, this is wisdom, that they should obtain it for an everlasting inheritance. Yes, they started out to do it, but because they got in the same kind of lack of diligently keeping the commandments, of contending one with another over points of doctrine and over how to accomplish things, they were driven out after they had been warned several times, and God drove them out of here. And it wasn't until, close to 30 years later, in 1867, that any group of church people came back, and that was our people. And they began again to purchase and retain that piece of property in which the house of the Lord was to be built. But we have dilly-dallied over that now for about 119 years. It seems to me that we have tarried just about long enough. I'd like to go on over into the 58th chapter of the book of Doctrine and Covenants. Is where this is found, but you can find it. Let me tell you where else you can find it. No, I don't have that book yet. Anyway, there's a cross-reference that shows you where in the early church papers you can find it, besides in the Doctrine and Covenants, if you prefer not to read it there. I said 58, but I really meant 98. I'll read the beginning with the fourth verse, and I'll try to keep it brief to that. It says, "Verily I say unto you, notwithstanding their sins, my bowels are filled with compassion towards them." That he's speaking of those who had been disobedient. And up above you'll find that he speaks about jarrings and contentions and envy and strife and lustful and covetous desires, which I believe to a very great extent we've overcome in our lives, these lustful desires and covetousness. We still have jarrings and contentions over points of doctrine from time to time. We're working on that, which next week in August Ministry Conference we'll keep on working on. In a peaceful, hopefully, and it has been in the past, spiritual effort to come to an understanding. But I truly believe that we will not be perfected in theory and doctrine until Christ comes. And I don't believe that he'll come to his people until we build a house for him to come and teach us in, because that's what's provided. Oh, I realize, and I believe it. The scripture says that there'll come a time when he'll come as, I think it says, as the lightning. You see it from east to the west. Another place, he'll stand upon Mount Olives, and it'll split in two, and a portion of his people will be preserved. Yes, those things will happen. But I'm reminded of something which the angel said to the people who gathered upon the mount as Christ ascended into heaven, as he left Jerusalem at that time. This messenger says, "In like manner which he goes, shall he return." How did he go? Well, We know he was crucified. We know he rose the third day. We know that he talked to Mary in the garden and says, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father." We know that a short time later, he appeared to some of the disciples walking along the road to Ephesus, I believe. They didn't recognize him at first. We don't always recognize him either. This is a part of human nature. Sometimes there's a veil comes over us because we're not as obedient as he wants us to be. But when he opened their eyes, they began to remember things. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us? He came and went. And in all this period of time, he went over here and ministered to the remnant that had not been destroyed in the great earthquake and tempest at the crucifixion. And even there, he came, ministered to them, went away, came back, went away. He didn't just come in one great flash of glory. He will come that way. We need to see that we are in such a condition that we can stand in that day. He goes ahead and says in the latter part of this, middle part of this fourth verse, says, "My indignation is soon to be poured out without measure upon all nations. That this will I do when the cup of their iniquity is full. And in that day, all who are found upon the watchtower," or in other words, "all mine Israel shall be saved. And they that have been scattered shall be gathered, and all they who mourn, who have mourned shall be comforted, and all they who have given their lives for my name's sake shall be crowned. Therefore let your hearts be comforted concerning Zion, for all flesh is in my hand. Be still and know that I am God. Zion shall not be moved out of her place, notwithstanding her children are scattered." Are we scattered? We're scattered all the way from Independence, Missouri to, well, there's a place over in West Germany where the Kuhnleins live. You may remember some of you, maybe all. They were baptized a few years ago and went back over there. We're scattered all over most of the Western world. But we do come together from time to time in reunions and at conference and things like this. But this great gathering which he speaks of is a thing which is yet to come. But he says here that Zion shall not be moved out of her place, notwithstanding her children are scattered. They that remain and are pure in heart shall return and come to their inheritance, they and their children, with songs of everlasting joy, to build up the waste places of Zion. And all these things, that the prophets might be fulfilled. And behold, there is none other place appointed than that which I have appointed, neither shall be there be any other place appointed than that which I have appointed for the work of the gathering of my saints, until the day cometh when there is found no more room for them. And then I have other places which I will appoint unto them, and they shall be called stakes for the curtain, or the strength of Zion. And many people in the restoration have grabbed that up and formed other stakes in other places and other times. But without the direction and guidance of God. Even some begin to teach that you can have Zion anywhere. Down in Australia, up in the Arctic, Alaska, wherever. But God himself has said that it shall not be moved out of its place. And I, for one, would prefer to believe him than all of these other factions. And all too often within our own group, we find people from time to time, whether they come right out and say it, seem to indicate by the things that they say, "Well, that temple doesn't mean much. These people worship it too much. I'm not sure that the house of God is supposed to be built there. Maybe the temple is this body," which it is, the temple of the Spirit that dwells within us. But that's not the temple that Christ was speaking about as he spoke through these prophets. And I'd like to read a message, manifestation, which came to this Church of Christ in 1919. You'll find it in the September 15th Advocate, volume 25, page 12. I don't think that 25 is right. I think there were, it's in September 15th anyway, Advocate on page 12. It says, you might be reminded or remember that this was about a year after they had agreed with the organized church people on what's called the 24 points of working harmony, which we have often heard referred to as the working harmony agreement. And this was about a year after that. It says, as I have said in the past, also say I unto you now, that ye shall be as little Joseph, who was carried captive into Egypt. Ye shall be the means of saving your brethren and bringing them to a unity of purpose and action before me. For the time of building the temple and the fulfilling of the prophets is at hand, and the work must be accomplished speedily. 9 from 6 is 7, and 1 from 7 is 6. So we've got about 67 years that we tarried on this one. You know, this came about because after they had accepted the 1918 Working Harmony Agreements, they were petitioning the Lord in prayer as they had opportunity and set time aside. Well, how do we do this? What is our responsibility towards our brethren? And this is the thing that he answered. And you know, we are like little Joseph to a great extent. We're a captive of the world around us. We let the actions and the attitudes of the world to a great extent govern how much we testify and what we do in carrying out the commandments of God. After this time, there were other manifestations come. We were told we should gather a certain amount in the temple fund after we'd started the temple, and we'd had to fill it up again because jarrings and contentions and great differences over doctrine. And apostasy, which came into the church and divided us. And after that time, we had to fill up the excavation. It was a sad day to me to sit on the bishops and work out a way to clear the brush and stuff that had grown up out there, and work out a way with our small means to burn it and level it off, put the dirt back in there, which was piled up in front of the auditorium and over towards Temple Court and out towards the street on the river. It was a sad day. And I believe that Zion, the church, has wept from that day to this. We've tried many things. I've worked on 2 or 3 committees along with others to develop a larger house of worship on the temple lot. It's always been frustrated. I've woke up in the middle of the night sometimes and felt that my hands were tied, that the Lord didn't want me to go any further. I've expressed that on the conference floor. Some of you here expressed in that same conference how joyful you were that there was somebody who would stand up and say we ought to first build the house, the temple. I say again, we need to get back to that. If it was a thing that was speedily in Joseph's day, as in some of the prophecies say, it's a thing that's speedily in our day. Because I believe with all my heart that Zion will not be moved out of its place. He'll move people out, disobedient people. He'll raise up our children to accomplish it. So even though we are captives of the environment around us and of the economy around us, we can be as little Joseph if we set our hearts in these two ears which God has given us to listen to Him. And this is the thought and the message which I felt to bring to us. I'm not going to read it to you, but if you'll turn over to Philippians 2nd chapter and read at least the 3rd to the 8th verse, you'll find that He called upon us to do something which is hard for human beings to face. Be obedient unto Me to death. That's what He did. Sure, He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. My mother told me one time when I was kind of discouraged, she says, "Leroy, we all have to go through our Gethsemane." That's what Christ had to go through, and He was the Son of God. It says in another place that He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Haven't we suffered enough as a people in our scattered, oftentimes isolated conditions? In the time that we woke up and began to listen to the leadings of the Lord and begin to seek Him to show us the way to accomplish these things, in spite of the fact that we are captives to a certain extent of the world around us. God bless you. Again, I'm happy to be here in the reunion. I know that if we're diligent and I believe with all my heart, I'm like Paul, I believe greater things of you. God will bless us and strengthen us and inspire us, and we will begin to stand up and move forward to accomplish His work. May God bless His work. You want this?
Brother tried to run off his umbilical cord. Thank you, Brother Leroy, for that message. I think each and every one of us should think and ponder on these words. They're of great worth to each one of us. Because of the size of the congregation, I think when we dismiss and we open the doors for the dinner hall, that we will just move in there, and then somebody will ask a blessing in there. We may have to change this as our congregation gets bigger, but this time, if you would turn to